God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. My goodness, it is one of those days. Where in the world do you begin to discuss the news? How about this? How about heavenly? We can't think like God, but we can consult his word. We can spend time with Christians more mature than we are. We can pay attention to dreams. We can pray and make sure we have time to listen to God, make time to hear his voice. And we can settle ourselves in this. There's a war between Iran and Israel. There's rumors that the United States is going to jump in. I just saw a statement that apparently Iran has said, hey, look, we would like to wind this down. We don't want the United States to get involved. We can look at that. We can look at the purposeful destabilization of our cities. We can look at apparently politically motivated murders of state reps. We can look at the shooting in Salt Lake City at the so-called No Kings rally, which is being done on behalf of people who want kings, just not an orange one. And we can marvel at the United States of America being in a position this far advanced through a color revolution, purposely to designed to destabilize. We know that the Ukraine war is still going on between Russia and Ukraine. We know that there are people in the United States government who want us pot committed to this. We know that there are sleeper cells of Hamas operatives in our country. We'd have to be stupid to think otherwise. We know there are militarily trained members of the drug cartels in our country illegally. We know that they can become kinetic. And we know that God sits up here and says, hey, I am the Lord. Be still and know I am the Lord. I heard a translation of that once because I have someone who's just now becoming, I guess, I'm a spiritual parent to others, so I think I'm maturing my faith, but not as mature as I want to be or as sanctified as I need to be. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and am trying to be changed by him, and therefore I know I'm saved, but not as mature as I'd want to be. And someone who's far more mature than me told me that God did not say in a Zen sense, hey, dude, chill, I'm the Lord. He said, sit down, I am the Lord. So we know all the things that are happening here must happen. God has decided they must occur. That doesn't always make it easy, particularly if you have family who are deployed and might be going to war in Iran. Doesn't make it easy. But at least we could remember that God told us how to deal with these things. Do not have a heart of fear. You were not given a heart of fear, but a heart of confidence in the Lord. And this might be a time where we need him more. I mean, that can be a blessing to need God. We can look at the political happenings. For instance, Bernie Sanders tweeted this after the violence, after what appeared to be politically motivated assassinations of state reps. And I'm not trying to figure that alleged killer out. The media is now giving us all sorts of details on him. Unlike the young man who shot President Trump in the ear, we still don't know anything about him. Not a blooming detail other than his name and where he lived. But after that violence, Bernie Sanders tweeted this: I want to applaud all the patriots who are participating, as I will, in No King rallies across the country. Americans believe in freedom, not authoritarianism. In 1776, brave Americans took on and defeated the most powerful despot in the world. In 2025, we will do the same. Okay, in 1776, we did that through war. Is that what Bernie means? Bernie with his three houses? Bernie with his three houses that he owns because he takes money from you by force. Bernie Sanders, whose wife got to bankrupt a college and get away with it with his help. Is that it, Senator? That Bernie? that Bernie, who could retire this second, never work a day in his life again, not a minute in his life, and you would be forced to pay him for the rest of his life, that Bernie, no kings. It's fascinating that the people who are out there saying no kings said no vaccination, no life. You won't take the COVID shots, the gene sequencing devices. Not only we don't want you to travel, we don't want you to be given any health care because the state has said, the king has spoken, Fauci is king. It's not about kings. It's about one king, an orange king. As President Trump acting in a kingly way, they just proved no. Kings don't allow no king days. I mentioned this a moment ago. Do you remember Thomas Crooks? Think. Thomas Crooks. Think. Thomas Crooks. Doesn't that name just stand that in your mind? Thomas Crooks. Well, let's try this. Lee Harvey Oswald. Does that stand out? Lee Harvey Oswald, remember that name? Sirhan Sirhan. Does that stand out in your mind? Thomas Crooks was the young man who was allowed to walk around a rally where President Trump was going to speak with a rangefinder used for one purpose, which is to target a weapon so that you know where you need to shoot and how high you need to aim. He was allowed to walk around using that rangefinder. He was allowed to get up on a rooftop. He was allowed to stay prone laying on that rooftop. He was allowed to do that as 1, 2, 3 officers assigned specifically to be above that rooftop all left. Well, the first one never came because he, got sick. The second officer had to go to the bathroom, so he left the building and darn the stinking luck, he forgot his security card. And then the third officer went to go get the officer who went to the restroom, and darn the luck, they all got locked out. Darn it. Just darn it. Thomas Crooks took a shot at the president. The president was saved because I believe God turned the president's head into the danger. Thomas Crooks, what do we know about him? Well, we know where he lived. We know about some classes he took. That's it. What was his motive? I don't know. Now, the name Vince Vance Bolte, we know this. He oddly went from being a general manager at a 7-Eleven to an international security consultant and heads of a company, and apparently had a degree in education, a doctorate. Now, people can be upwardly mobile. We know that. But we also know his wife was apparently in on this. That she was found by police with, I think, $74,000 in cash and a bunch of weapons. We know that he was on a board, a labor relations kind of labor board assigned by the dictator of Minnesota, Tim Walz. It doesn't mean Walz knew the guy. Apparently, he was a registered Republican, very much pro-life, but very, very angry that two Democrats had decided to vote to not give more to illegal immigrants. We don't know his motive. We know he had a manifesto and targets, or do we know that? Because the media sure had that very, very instantly. So we could look at this through the temporal range, or this is the way things must be. On the No Kings rally and the violence associated with that, God warned us about kings. We wanted kings. The shooter involved in the No Kings protests in Utah was an active participant in the crowd of protesters and rioters.
Chief, any word or anything on the motive as to why?
Again, it's just so early right now. Fortunately, we have everyone involved in custody, and we're going to be sorting that out. We also had a lot of witnesses, and we're talking with the witnesses as well to see what we can learn.
Chief, it sounds like some of the witnesses helped take this person into custody. Is that accurate, or what was their involvement in helping you track this person down?
Well, they certainly gave us descriptions of a description of the individual, and I don't know at the time he was taken into custody if anyone was involved other than our officers. I'm not sure.
They chase him down or point him out in some way?
Yeah, they gave us a description. Our officers were quickly able to see that individual, and then there was a pursuit, and they eventually found him.
So he was participating in this and then shot someone. And political violence is what happens in cultural revolutions. This is what we're seeing. Your country is being put through a color revolution, a culture revolution. Blue against red, green against yellow. It's all purposeful, it's all funded, and it's all something that we as Christians can sit back and say this: wow, your world's a mess. Your world is. And we're visiting here, so we want to be helpful. But this is not our home. Thank God this is not our home. This is a great time to have a conversation with people. Why does God put such limits on who gets into heaven? That's not fair. Everybody should get into heaven if they're nice. Well, do you want heaven to be like this? Because if you want an eternity with shootings and assassinations and the burning down of federal buildings and lies and violence and coveting, you can have that. You can have that for eternity, and it will multiply. The misery will multiply every second forever. Here's how to have that forever. Don't choose Jesus. God puts limits, flawless border control, 100% lockdown on the border for the new heaven and the new earth. It's not voter ID. It's not an ID of any kind. God knows our very heads on our hairs on our head. He stitched us together in our mother's womb. No one gets to the Father but through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him, period. And God doesn't say why, but we could use some observation of who he is. He can't stand sin. He loves us, but he can't be around sin. What partnership can light and darkness have? It can't. What does God want from us? Well, he wants us to love him, to let him sanctify us, to cleanse us so we can be with him, because he wants to be with us, but he can't be with our sin. So choose where to spend eternity. If you want to be around people like Representative Julie Von Hafen, a Democrat from North Carolina, for eternity, don't choose Jesus. This woman went to a No Kings rally, and no doubt this woman was in favor of lockdowns and forcible masks and forcible injections, etc. She has a pronoun in her bio. They always do, it seems. She was at the No Kings protest in Raleigh, North Carolina, and found herself forwarding and celebrating a picture of a beheaded President Trump and an apparently beheaded J.D. Vance with the phrase, "Cuts need to be made." She has since deleted that post, but not before we saw it. This, as political violence reigned. So as Christians, we can look and say, man, your world is a mess. We're visiting here and we want to be helpful. So this is an opportunity for a conversation. People might say, why has it become so violent? Why is it such a mess? And we can answer politically. Because they cannot allow President Trump to succeed. Because they cannot allow the path to dictatorship to be stopped. Or we can answer spiritually. Sin. The sin of people at the top who want to lord their power over others. It's sin because God said, don't lord your power over others. And they're saying, oh, I'm going to do that more. When God tells us to do a thing and we say, actually, no. That's sin. Moving ourselves apart from God, creating separation. So we can have these conversations. We come back. Let's get into the world and not of it. Something I was inspired to speak about at the Activate Summit. I'll share a bit of that with you here as we continue. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Next segment, we will get to the Tower Babbling and personal notes and a cleanup item. And let me just preface the personal note by saying I'm going to talk about some of the folks I met at the Activate Summits. And I'm not going to use names because I don't have permission to do that. But I got to share a something that happened there. There was a brave young girl. It's so bizarre the way this happens. And if you don't know about the Activate Summit, it's something that AFR puts on every year. And it was an amazing summit. I got to see people speak I know, but I've never seen them do their thing. Man, they're good at it. And that was a joy. It was a joy to be around people who are pursuing God. And the people at the Activate Summit, they were there to sharpen their abilities to abide with God, to stand in God's word. It was that in that regard, man, it's unique. I don't know that I've been to a summit like that, and I go to, I'm a member of and an active member of a church that puts on a lot of events, and I'm particularly active in the youth groups and in the business ministry, and before the state of Idaho bizarrely made it difficult for us to meet with prisoners, I was active in that. It's a bizarre decision. But this was unique in that there were people there taking notes on how to sharpen their walk with God, how to rely ever more on his word. And when I was about to take the stage, and Wesley Wildman did a wonderful, wonderful introduction to me. Thank you. And I got to come up after the worship music, and the young guys who did that, so stellar. I was about to take the stage, and God said, no, have a child do that. Because there's a point in my speech that I wanted to make that scientists are constantly discovering things. And we'll talk about some of that in this segment. Scientists are constantly discovering things that have been in God's word since the Bible was presented to us. And God said, have a child do that part. So, okay, I will. And I went to John, who ran the audio part of the team over there, and said, hey, can you please have a handheld mic ready? So when I got to stage, I was looking about, and there was a young girl in the audience, and she had a white shirt on. I'm not going to say her name because I didn't have permission to do that. I don't want to further embarrass her. But God said, her. And so during this presentation, I said, I'm going to call it a child. We're going to show that a child using God's wisdom is smarter than all these scientists. We're going to show the magnificence of God's word and God's wisdom through this child. And I said, so this girl here in the white shirt, And she didn't realize the speaker said, you, honey, in the white shirt up front, on my right. Yeah, and I said, no, you just turned away. You just looked away. You're looking at your parents. And then her mom tapped her shoulder. Honey, he's talking about you. and she made eye contact with me. I said, yes, you. And I gave her a verse in the Bible to look up. And it was Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Please get that ready. And then when I called on her and asked her name, she said that in front of all these people, and she read that verse flawlessly. And afterwards, I only briefly got to talk with her and her dad, briefly, because I was in a line of, there was a line of people I was visiting with and getting an opportunity to meet. And her dad said, you know what's so weird, Todd? We just told her at church she needs to break outside of our comfort zone and do more speaking. Didn't we say that, hon? And she nodded. He said, literally last weekend we had this conversation, and here she did it in front of all these people. I said, and you were incredibly brave. And it's so satisfying. Oh, I see. God, you just used me for a purpose. I didn't even understand. This girl had been challenged to do this, and now she did it in the hardest possible way in front of, I don't know how many, but maybe 1,000 people there. So just praise God for that. And in this segment, you know, we call it In the World and Not of It. And this was the bit of research that I referenced, where another example of how scientists are simply coming back and discovering things that the Bible said, like let there be light and the Big Bang. So Fox News did this report, Headline is, negative thoughts may be changing your brain in surprising ways. Study suggests research shows negativity bias correlates with depression, anxiety, and memory problems. So correlation is not causation. It doesn't, just because there are correlates doesn't mean that this is what causes it. But they researched 20,000 people who have what they call negativity bias, and they learned that that maps towards developing depression and anxiety and suicidal ideation and suicidal intent, a negativity bias. Now, do you know anybody with a negativity bias? I have family members who have a negativity bias. There are people I barely know who have a negativity bias. There's a woman, and there's a story I go to very frequently, and I have stopped asking this woman, how are you? Because I know, every time I ask that question, I know what the answer will be. And the answer will be, well, here's this horrible thing that's happened, and here's this terrible thing that's going to happen. And, or for instance, this, I walked into the day and said, praise God, we're getting the sunshine. Yeah, now it's going to get hot. Another example, wow, you guys got new gas pumps and it's so efficient. Yeah, you wouldn't believe how much that cost. And she's not an owner, she's an employee. So it's this negativity bias. And that's what they mean by this. So they studied 20,000 people and they learned that yes, when you have a negativity bias, you are far more likely to end up with suicidal intent. So here's what they talk about in ways to conquer negativity bias. Ready? Exercise, meditation, omega-3 consumption, gratitude journaling, and deep breathing can help rewire negativity bias over time, he said. Oh, okay. Those are probably very helpful. Or you could go to the Word of God. This is what the young girl read. Pardon me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, we can't just turn to the Bible for stuff. I mean, these are dead white men, not really white, and they're raised with Jesus, so not really dead, but let's take that negativity bias. God has told us to store his word in our hearts, to store it on our foreheads, to wrap it around our arms, to speak it to our kids, to teach it to them on a daily basis, to walk with them in it, to instruct them in what's right. And here he's telling us, think positive thoughts. Now, of course, none of the positive thoughts can be ungodly thoughts, for they're not positive. Positivity and ungodly do not go together. Light versus darkness again. So the scientists are talking about neuroplasticity, the ability to rewire one's brain. God invented brains. God showed us how to rewire. God has shown us, you can program me into your brain. We can program godly responses to things. You can program yourself out of cursing. You can program yourself out of porn use. You can program yourself out of looking at people sexually. Is God going to remove these temptations from all of us? No. Sometimes those are going to remain. Sometimes that is a weight you will carry, and God will give you the guide on how you can stay on the narrow path even when the temptations occur. Now, neuroplasticity is a buzzword in pop science. People love to talk about it. There are Netflix specials on how amazing it is. People who've lost the ability to speak by being shot in the brain, using neuroplasticity to develop new speech centers. That's utterly miraculous, right? That a part of the brain that's not designed for speech can process speech. But there's one part of neuroplasticity we're never to discuss, ever, because it's hateful. It's brutal. It's conversion therapy. Ben Zoloft posted this on Twitter. His bio reads, Jesus is Lord, husbands, comms at abolitionist FAA, writes at the Republican Sentinel. So he is someone who is firmly against abortion. Abolitionist FAA is just that. And he shared a testimony of his friend Kyle Hacker, who described his journey from homosexuality and so-called transgenderism to freedom in Christ. And there's a picture of Kyle and what he is, how he's changed. Listen to this incredible testimony. By the way, if you're listening with young kids, just have some caution. There's a few words in here that you'll want to be ready to explain and lean into. Just have that caution. This is Kyle's writing. I started craving darkness in middle school, staying up late alone, hiding in my closet, and harming myself for all ways to exercise my self-hatred. I was an unmoored adolescent growing up in Los Angeles. One of the reasons we moved there from Arkansas was so I could be a child actor. I was taught both to be whomever I wanted to be and pretend to be whomever the casting director wanted me to be. My identity was forged by the mold of other people's approvals and my own selfish desires, not by the cross. Once I got a phone and got on social media, I was enticed to see myself as gay and came to believe that conforming to the gay lifestyle would be the solution to my miseries. With porn carving ditches in my brain and having a community of other depressed and lost teenagers, I was set in my ways. I was feeling down about myself, not feeling in place in society, and thinking dark thoughts. The internet said it was probably because I wasn't living as my true self. This is Kyle writing about this incredible testimony of how Jesus changed him. Since I marginalized myself by adopting this gay identity, I became a martyr and a victim in my own eyes. Anyone who told me I couldn't do what I wanted didn't love me. They hated me. This colored the way I saw the world. Even though discovering I was, and he writes that in quote marks, even though discovering I was gay was supposed to help, I remained unfulfilled and wondered if the next step in my identity would be becoming a girl. I already didn't get along with guys because we had nothing in common. I had so much in common with girls that I might as well be one, I thought. I also hitched my identity to astrology, therapy, and psychiatry, and marijuana. These were all supposed to help save me, but each of these sins took over aspects of my life, starting in my junior year of high school. Once in college, I took advantage of the full freedom I had, again in quote marks. That freedom quickly led to me almost breaking my shin while drunk, almost trying hard drugs, almost getting fired, almost trying hormone therapy. I could not manage my life. The Lord was working to keep me from several of these things, but he did let me continue in the slavery of drug abuse, poor relationships, and my deviant identity. At one point, I was thinking about old memories and uncovered this one. When I was in kindergarten, I was assigned 2 fifth grade buddies to read to me, both of whom were girls. I remember telling them one day that I wanted to be a girl, and they told me a boy could never become a girl. The idea disgusted them, but on a natural, not biblical standpoint. And again, this young man is just confessing what Jesus has done with him through neuroplasticity. Jesus Christ changing his brain and his heart and his soul and his mind and back to his peace. The disgust of those girls meant something to me. I acted in rebellion. I remember getting into trouble while noticing the girls in my class had pretty names and never got in trouble. They were desirable, but my natural desire was twisted away from wanting to be with the girl in my class to wishing I could be her. I remember this in college. It was a bittersweet way to give myself permission to pursue what I clearly wanted, to transition. I did grow up my hair, wear earrings, and identify as non-binary until I was saved. This side of the cross, it's clear that Satan had been seeking footholds in my life and in others' lives in my generation, having already accomplished so much to normalize this degeneracy. As with every temptation, including in Genesis 3, the opportunity to rebel against God was offered to me. I saw that it was good, a delight to my eyes, and so I took and ate of it. I am responsible, Kyle writes. And he closes. When I was coming to Christ in April 2023, I began to realize the horrors of homosexuality. Picture how child predation is the next step in this degeneracy. Just like so-called transgenderism was a logical step for me from homosexuality. I also began to realize that everything I'd used to make myself feel good, valid, wanted, proud, and secure would all go up in smoke and myself with it if I did not repent. My lust, my depression, and addiction did not have to define me. Christ could define me, and he wanted to, but I had to change. My whole life, my problem was not liking who I was, but changing the design of my life was something I was supremely unqualified for, as evidenced by my path of self-destruction. God called me God called me and gave me faith on May 28, 2023, caused me to yield, and I was saved. My life verse is Ephesians. The thief who no longer steals is no longer a thief. Only if he actually completes his conversion and starts laboring can this happen, as it did with me. As I was coming to Christ, though I never thought I could love a woman or live as a man, I knew that redemption story for every sinner was about changing our affections away from sin and toward God and holiness. I knew that being saved meant having changed affections and no longer being a homosexual. But I had built my life around that aspect of myself. Christ smashed that idol. He gave me the faith to know I would not persist in that sin forever. Last year, he sent me the most wonderful girl, and we were married on April 26, 2025. We have no regrets, and I know for certain that what happened to me is available to anyone stuck in the same lust I was in. Christ be glorified. Neuroplasticity is real. God designed our brains to change, and he wrote to us through the authors of the Bible on how to change it. That is to plant his word in our minds, in our hearts, on our foreheads, to speak it daily to ourselves and to others, and in that way be sanctified, not just through neuroplasticity, but through the changing of our very souls. Thank you, God. We'll come back with a cleanup item, Tower Babbling, and a personal note. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples' View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. A couple things in the cleanup items. We just spoke in the last segment about the fact that God has created our minds to be, our brains to be changeable. We call it neuroplasticity. I'm sure God calls it. Use your mind the way I designed it. That is, plant your words, plant my word, God's word in our minds. And we just talked about this, that he gave us this ability, and that we can have all the pop culture discussion about neuroplasticity. They love this. There's documentaries about it, unless it involves changing yourself sexually. Particularly if you're same-sex attracted. Gosh, you shouldn't ever go change. And you should just embrace this. Anything sexual, well, unless it's opposite sex. In that case, you should probably seek to change that. Because, of course, that's just not natural. This is the way of the world. But there are people who are recognizing, and praise God for this, that this change can happen, but too late for many. So as we talk about neuroplasticity and the fact that God has allowed us to change our minds, we just shared this testimony of this young man who had been living and identifying as same-sex attracted and living with that as an identity, and Jesus changed him, and he's now married, and he's no longer pretending to be a girl. He's married, and fruitfully so, it seems, although it's a young in this marriage. The marriage is new, and praise God for it. But he's come out of that through Christ. Let us look with horror, please, with horror, at what has happened to other people who, instead of being allowed the freedom to have their brains change in healthy ways, had their bodies changed. This is Dr. Miriam Grossman talking about those who were victimized by so-called gender-affirming care, beginning to fight against those who medically mutilated them.
We are seeing the detransitioners stand up after a few years of so-called gender-affirming care. They're standing up and they're saying, "Why did you let this happen to us? How did you doctors do this to me? You stopped my normal puberty. You removed my breasts. You removed my genitals." It's absolute madness. And parents have to be informed that the United States is an outlier when it comes to this issue, and that other countries, Sweden, Norway, Finland, Britain, medical groups in New Zealand and Australia and France, all these places are doing a 180, and they are saying, no, the evidence is not showing that these kids benefit from these drastic medical interventions. What the kids need is psychotherapy.
Psychotherapy leading to what? To reprogramming the mind, the brain. Without violence, without cutting, without drugs. That's called dangerous. That's called barbaric. To talk through what it means to be gender confused and to let Christ change you is barbaric. Being carved on is peaceful and good. In the end times, good will be called evil and evil will be called good. I mean, Isaiah was a prophet. Woe to those who call evil and evil evil good and good evil, those who call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. We can apply that to the end times. We see it happening before us. We should also keep track of a very, very connected syndrome, the technocratic medical state, and what they have done to people's bodies. This is Professor Robert Clancy talking about the Nobel Prize winning so-called vaccine of 2023 and its repercussions today.
The Nobel Prize in 2023 was given to two people for putting pseudouridine in a messenger RNA to make it work better, because it wouldn't work very well as a vaccine without it. Within 3 months, a group in Cambridge found that 20% of people, 20% of readouts and about 10% of people have got strange proteins circulating in the body, some of which have a capacity to form amyloid, which can cause dementia and various things like that. They found this within basically weeks and months of people being vaccinated, and they worked out the mechanism was because the pseudouridine was a false base in the messenger RNA, they were getting slippage, and so they were misreading the message and producing, instead of spike protein, they were making something completely strange and different, and they were finding these proteins in the blood of, I think it was 10 or 15% of individuals, a lot of people. And no one knows what those proteins are doing.
No one knows, but we can note this. It's observable that since this has been forced down upon society, we see turbo cancers on a massive increase. We see miscarriages and spontaneous abortions and the inability to get pregnant on a massive increase. For the first time ever, we see observable massive numbers comparatively massive to what they had been. Strokes in kids, heart attacks in kids, seizures. We see things like cancer in kids that it's never been in these places before. Rectal cancers and such. So we can observe the effect. Even if we can't say it's exactly from the injections, it happened right after they were pushed down in society. Which makes it hard, frankly, sometimes to thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand, but that's exactly what we do with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Who doesn't love a yellow school bus?
Trans women are women, trans men are men, and non-binary people are non-binary.
If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
The Tower of Babbling.
3 sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. Chris Cuomo would like to remind you that diversity is our strength.
The city of New York. We are the capital of diversity. 180 languages spoken in our school system. 180 different languages, people from all across the world. That makes us stronger, not weaker.
My bad. That was Andrew Cuomo. But then again, what do words matter? No, yes, I believe it's a great idea to be able to speak a couple of languages. I wish I spoke better Spanish and maybe one other language. It is not a strength to have 180 teachers in every school for every, or a teacher for every child. That is not a strength. It is not a strength for a nation to not have a common language. If you doubt this, again, consult the Bible. When the people decided to ignore God's word because he said, hey, I want you to scatter and go in the following directions, the people said, nah, we have a better idea. We're going to build a huge tower and get up and be like you. And God said, oh, are you? hey, I got an idea. How about if I take away your common language? Now you can't do that, can you? Or this, which football team is going to be more successful? A team where everybody speaks the same language, or a team also with 11 players on the field at the same time, none of whom can understand one another? It is a virtue to learn other languages. It is a weakness to be a nation that does not have a common way to communicate. Next up in today's Tower Babbling, the LA mayor blamed immigration enforcement for the riots that destroyed her city.
I just have to say that if you dial back time and go to Friday, if immigration raids had not happened here, we would not have the disorder that went on last night. I will tell you that it is peaceful now, but we do not know where and when the next raids will be. That is the concern, because people in the city have a rapid response network. If they see ICE, they go out and they protest.
So, if we didn't have immigration enforcement, there would be none of these riots. True. But what would we have? The other form of lawlessness. Human trafficking, sex trafficking of children, drug trafficking, cartels owning entire zones of cities, money being laundered and sent out of our country. With no taxation on that, we'd have all that. We'd have lawlessness in a different form and continuing to grow. I think what she's saying is, look, if you don't make the kids go to bed, they won't scream at you. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, this journalist on CNN defended the rioters who were throwing rocks at cops and burning police cars.
I'm from LA. I was born in LA. That's where my roots are. That's where I started my career. It's almost 50% Hispanic. Remember that California was part of Mexico. All of the Southwest is Mexico. So the roots are really deep in that region. And what they're saying is no, not in our community. Because when they're coming in, even though there's second, third, fourth, fifth generation Latinos that live there, Mexican Americans that live there, some of them might be their family members. The people that they're going after, it's personal for them.
Yeah, it is. It's also personal when someone has robbed a bank and is hiding in their home with their family and the police come and take that person away. It's personal when someone has beaten their kids and is hiding in their home and the police come and take them away. It's personal when your son or daughter has committed a crime and the police come and take them away. All things with families are personal. That doesn't mean that we don't put the bank robbers in prison. It doesn't mean that we don't put the people who beat children in prison. It doesn't mean that we don't take young people who commit crimes and employ justice with them. If because it's personal is an excuse, then we can do nothing, because everything, to some degree, is personal. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
You men are not going to like me for saying this, but you know what?
I don't care.
America, I think it's time we form a state where only women can live.
No men allowed.
Just an estrogen-filled utopia where we can all finally live in peace.
That was the Tower of Babbling on A Disciple's View.
Yeah, you should do that, because most of the women I've known in my life have told me, yeah, you know what, women are really nice to other women. Always. There's no mean girls. On a personal note today, I got to spend a couple of days in Tupelo, Mississippi, and at the Activate Summit. And every time I get the opportunity to meet listeners to radio programs or viewers to my podcast, I come away richer. And so I'll just share some things that I observe. First of all, being in a room of people who praise God, and it's not church, it's a speaking event and people speaking on stage about how to abide with God, that's expected, but here's what I didn't expect. Is the absolute joy I felt that in every conversation, I heard the words, praise God. I mean, not a single conversation where that didn't occur. Now, I live in a place where people say that, but I'm usually the one who says it. Yes, there's people in my life group that do that, people in my church group that do that, but very commonly, it's me saying it, and other people saying, yes, praise God. I loved hearing it. I love this. Out here, very often, I am the recipient of prayers. Very often, it's my friends who are praying for me. And I'll get texts from them saying, hey, praying for you. Very rarely am I the first to say, hey, praying for you. That's a deficit. My friends are prayer warriors. Every person I spoke with before my speech at AFR said, hey, I'm praying for you. To get up on that stage, I'm praying for you. There were people who shared enormously personal details with me. There was a woman, and she and her husband were there. They lost their daughter to the COVID shots. And this made me feel such an utter failure. Because they've been warning people about the shots, and they shared that with their daughter. They shared the warnings. They shared the research. But she wanted to go on this trip for her company. Young, 26 years old. And so she took the shots, and she died 4 weeks later. And I asked the gentleman, are you okay? And he said, no, I'm fine. And this is not me. This is not my line. I stole this from my pastor, Jim, who got it from God. I said to him, but yeah, are you really okay? See, very often when you ask people, are you okay? They'll say, no, yeah, I'm fine. But if you stop them and say, yeah, but are you really okay? They'll answer more truthfully, he's not okay. It's amazing that people you don't know will share that with you. But then I hear from people often, you know, because of the way you do the radio show, I feel like you know, I know you. And so I'll share these things with you. There was another gentleman who came to me, introduced his boys, and really, really good, solid Christian boys. I could tell, and I saw them in some of the smaller groups. One of the boys came to me after the speech and said, hey, may I speak with you quickly, Mr. Herman? And I said, of course. He said, my dad's embarrassed to say it, but he's going through a really, really hard time. And he really would appreciate talking to you. And I said, well, I'm limited as what I can do. And he said, he just wants to talk to you. I said, okay, of course, here's my phone number. What a blessing. What a blessing to be prayed for around people who love Christ and are more mature in the faith than am I. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word and walk in the path of Jesus Christ and make disciples of all nations. And so God gives us permission to speak in together. May His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.